What was God's intention for us from the beginning? Yes, we were created to worship God, but what was His intention for us with each other? God created us to be one. The first two people He created them to be in union. But as we know, that union was broken as fast as it was created. Now you may say that you know of some who are united with each other who are not Christians. And this is true. But this is contrary to God's initial plan for mankind. Listen to Genesis chapter 11, 1 through 9. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Sinar. And they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make brick and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. These people were one. They were united in every way but one. And the one way that they were not united was unacceptable to God because it left God out. God has always wanted us to be unified, but never without Him. God has to be the focal point of our unity at all times. And this morning we are going to see what Jesus has to say about unity. Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus says, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." You know, these verses remind me of a joke that I heard years ago. Matter of fact, I've been saved for a little over 20 years, and this joke I've heard probably within the first 2 years of my salvation. Once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes, I believe." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "A Christian." I said, "Me too." "Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too." "What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too." "North Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern Region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lake Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, "Die, heretic," and I pushed him over the bridge. The comedian who told this joke over 20 years ago did so to show us our silliness and the extent we will go for separation. It is funny, but not really, when we consider the damage that is done when we divide over such foolish things. Up to this point, Jesus, Peter, James, and John came down from the mountain, and they encountered scribes debating with the other 9 disciples. And then Jesus asks his disciples concerning their discussion on the road before they got to the house. Their discussion was, who is going to be the greatest? And Jesus said, the one who is going to be the greatest must be the least. In other words, if you want to be first, you're going to have to put yourself last. You must be humble. When you consider the problem with division, when it isn't over doctrine, most likely it is over pride. And that is what we see here. Look again at verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. I don't know who this man is. I don't know how he was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. You know, not far from here, Jesus sends out 90, which is more than 12, not 90, 70. But that hasn't occurred yet, so he's not one of the 70. I don't know who he is. But it seems as though John was under the impression that anyone who is going to do anything in the name of Jesus must be one of the 12. He does not follow us, and if he doesn't follow us, then he must not be legitimate. He truly cannot be of God. So many times we can tend to do the same thing. We come up with things that we deem important. I will ask people who say that they are Christians, what church do you go to? And I ask this question because I can get an idea of what they believe. What is their belief system? But many times I've heard people say things that blow my mind. I remember telling someone from Colchester that I was going back to my home church, that we were going to go back to our home church, and they were going to be our ascending church. And so we were talking about the church, and we were talking about some of the differences that were between Colchester and the church that we came from. And as we were talking, one of the major differences was music. The music is a little more contemporary over there. A matter of fact, they have more bands in that church than I've ever seen in any church in my life. But they have a lot of bands. Over in Colchester, they're very conservative. They're traditional. They sing hymns, and they like the orchestra type of music. And the person I was talking to said, are they even saved? Are they even saved? Because you don't agree with me, or as John puts it, because they don't follow with us? Are they even saved? Because we don't agree completely in areas such as music? Are they even saved? Are they even with us? What about churches that don't practice the same type of church government? The truth of the matter, the Bible isn't really clear on what type of church government there is to be. What about Calvinists, those heretics, and those who aren't? Don't get me wrong, there are reasons for division, or as we would say, separation. But personal preferences is not the reason for biblical separation. Let me say that again. Personal preferences is not a reason for biblical separation. Look at Jesus' reply in verses 39 and 40. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. If he is doing the work in his name, let him be. Do not forbid him. Don't be a roadblock to someone who is producing for God. You may not understand or agree how he or she is doing it, but they are doing it for God. Matter of fact, this man was producing for God when the others weren't. This man was casting out demons, and the discussion that Jesus encountered when he came down from the mountain with the other 9 disciples is, why couldn't you cast out this demon out of this young man or this young boy? And Jesus went through a whole teaching why they couldn't. This kind only comes out by prayer. Romans 14:4 says this, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Here is a beautiful truth that I find within these 3 verses. When John spoke concerning this man, it was clear that he wasn't in the same circle as the 12 disciples. Even though acknowledging that the man was doing what he was doing in the name of Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that anything done in his name that was in accordance to God's will, and we can't leave that out. We can do whatever we want in the name of Jesus. But we must do it in accordance to God's will. And the important thing is, Jesus must be the central point of all things, not ourselves. But what I really like about what Jesus does is includes the disciples as being one with him, along with this man who is outside their circle. John and the other disciples forbade this man not to cast out demons anymore, and in doing so excluded him from Jesus and themselves. But Jesus turns this right around and affirms John and the others that they are one with him and anyone else who's doing what they're doing in the name of Jesus and in accordance to God's will. Remember what Jesus said in Mark chapter 3, verses 31 through 35. He's teaching in a house, the crowds are massive, and his brothers and sisters, his mother and his brothers come, and they can't get to him. Then his brothers and his sisters came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him, and a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered and said to them, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in the circle, and those in the circle were his disciples, at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Whoever does the will of God is my family. Those who are one with Jesus are those who are doing the will of God. Verse 41, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Recently we have seen Peter proclaim Jesus as the Christ, and Jesus affirms this by saying that you have not, or flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but God has revealed this to you, and therefore refers to himself as to the Christ. But here he comes straight out and he says that he is the Christ. "In my name, because you belong to Christ." He is referring to him as the Messiah. "I am the Christ." What Jesus is saying here is anyone who is faithful in ministering for him will be rewarded for their service. As has been said before, there are reasons for division, but division should be as a result of false doctrine and sin. Separation from those who are not Christians. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. "Do not be unevenly yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." Separate from those who are not Christians. Separation from those who are Christians living in sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 13. "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore put away from yourselves the evil person." Do not be unevenly yoked with unbelievers. And do not keep company with those who call themselves a brother, but is living in sin. We also separate or divide over false doctrine. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. "Now I urge you, brethren, not note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. False doctrine. There is so much that is said about doctrine. Leave the doctrine at the door. Doctrine's not that important. If you don't think that doctrine is important, and I may have said this, I've just talked so much to so many different people, I don't know what I'm saying anymore, to whom I'm saying it to. If you don't think that doctrine is important, then you should really look at the books of Timothy and see how many times Paul tells Timothy and teaches him and tells him to be concerned about doctrine. Over and over and over again, Paul is telling Timothy, watch out for false doctrine. Be sure about your doctrine. Doctrine is crucial. As we were going through the teens, I said to the teens, what is doctrine? Doctrine is teaching. Well, what teaching? Teaching of the Bible. How do we know God? We know God because of the Bible. How do we know about salvation? We know salvation because of the Bible. Is doctrine important? You better believe it's important. Is it important to stand up for doctrine? It's absolutely important. It's crucial to stand up for doctrine. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Doctrine, teachings. How do we know how we are to live? Because of the doctrines of the Bible. If someone comes in and they want to spread false doctrine, we correct them. If they don't want to conform to the doctrines of the Bible, we separate from them. Apart from these three reasons, God has made a way for a unity for all believers in accordance to His will and plan. The book of Ephesians is probably one of the greatest books that talks about unity in the body of Christ. Ephesians 2:11 through 18. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcision made by the flesh of the hands. The uncircumcised are the Gentiles, the circumcision are the Jews. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. Therefore, putting to death the enmity, He came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. When we went through this section, a couple years ago, we learned that the Jews hated Gentiles. We have seen that since. The Jews, we've even seen it in the Gospel of Mark. The Jewish people hated Gentiles. But the feeling was mutual. The Gentiles really didn't care much for the Jews either. But now that Jesus Christ has died and rose again, He has made both one. He has brought back together what has been broken in the beginning. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace. Endeavoring means to do something with intense effort and motivation, to work hard, to do one's best. Like a runner who gives everything that he or she has to cross the finish line, and as they lean forward to break that tape, I give it my last effort. I give it everything that I have. I finish strong through the finish line. God takes very serious the issue of unity. In marriage, Jesus says in Matthew 19:6, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. We already looked at sin as being a reason for separation, but let us look at the reason of sending someone out of the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles here doesn't mean non-Jews. It means those who aren't Christians. That a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We often hear how God is a God of love, but do we know that He is a God of hate? God hates sin, and He wants the purity of the church to maintain its position and practice. He wants what we are in position to be met with our practice. He hates sin, and He hates disunity. But if sin is going to cause sin to permeate, then separate from the sinner. But He hates division as well. He hates those who sow discord. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 20. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, now the seventh, and one who sows discord among the brethren. One who sows discord, one who causes division among the brethren, the Lord hates. By this time, Jesus has already told His disciples that He was going to build His church. Remember Peter's confession of Jesus being the Christ, and He says, upon this rock I will build my church. From here on out, it's going to be about 6 months, and Jesus is going to teach about the resurrection, His death and resurrection. And He's going to teach, and that's where we get in Matthew chapter 18 about a sinning brother and how to deal with a sinning brother in the church. So He starts teaching about the church, and He's going to teach them what is important within these next 6 months. Jesus was teaching them the importance of serving one another, and I said 2 weeks ago that the book of Mark is a book on servanthood. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 25. He is the ultimate servant. He's going to teach them the importance of serving one another. If you want to be first, you must be last. And He was also teaching them the importance of working together as one. You must work together as one. We may not see everything the same way. We may have different practices than others, different music, different church governments, different translations. But we have the same Lord and the same commission. And it is up to us to endeavor to keep the unity. Let us be united and not divided as we seek to serve the Lord. Let's pray.